Thank you, Jesus, that we do get to be in your house once again with your people. I pray that each of us will know you better from this passage, these passages today that we're looking at, and help us to have pure hearts, softness that turns to you and recognizes your goodness and all that you have done and how much you care. Your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 51, I don't know if that's a familiar psalm to most of you, but it's one of my favorites. We'll do some other passages as well. It kind of screams out for other passages because the introduction that David gives refers to a time where he had fallen into sin. And that sin story, that real terrible falling that he had, is also recorded in Scripture, and so we're going to take Scripture to kind of explain the backstory of what he's talking about. And when he penned this psalm and wrote a song to the Lord, a song of repentance really, he had a real need to do that. The beauty is that God loves everybody, and if we soften our hearts, if we turn and repent and call unto his name, he forgives. He's never going to hold back. David knew Jesus, or knew God very well, and he was able to call out in this time. Now, he didn't immediately call out, and he didn't do the right thing at the right time. How many of us have fallen into sin or have had times in our lives where we've kind of turned our back on God and thought we were okay and we're going along and everything's just fine and we can kind of think that we're doing okay? And, you know, thankfully God recognized that David was straying, had strayed, and put somebody in his life to call him back. And I appreciate those people that have called me back at times when I start to stray a little bit and God says, hey, why don't you go talk to Tony and straighten him out? And I've needed that more than once. And I appreciate people in my life that are willing to love me enough, take the risk and step up and say, hey, you're not right now. What's going on? How can you get right with God again and draw me back to him? And I hope we can all do that with one another. I've titled this, Have Mercy on Me, O God. The preface for Psalm 51, it's in the Hebrew, so the verses, we're going to be doing verses 1 through, what's it say here? Yeah, not 1 through 19, but it's actually like 3 through 21 or something when you look at the Hebrew Bible, the way that those verses got numbered. For the director of music, a psalm of David. That's not an unusual beginning. Many of the psalms start out like that. This next part, I just really love that David was willing to put this into the text of the psalm and wasn't trying to hide. And I think oftentimes when we sin, one of the biggest problems we have is the cover-up. You know, back with Nixon, for example. It's like, you know, the sin was bad, the cover-up was worse. And I think oftentimes we have people that it's easier to point fingers and blame somebody else. I mean, if I'm not driving right, there's probably somebody on the road that I can blame and say that they caused me to do what I did and they're worse than I am. And we can rationalize and come up with all kinds of reasons why what we're doing isn't so bad. And I think David could have done that in these circumstances. But he not only came clean, but he was willing to record it for all of history, for an entire nation. He's the king. He doesn't want to look bad in front of anybody. And yet he puts this out there. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And if you're not familiar with that story, that comes from 2 Samuel. And I'm going to go through verse 1 of chapter 11 through verse 13 of chapter 12. You can kind of take it in a larger context if you wanted to. David had been a very successful king and had done quite well. I know Nick last week talked about some of David's mighty men. And in that chapter about David's mighty men, one of those mighty men is Uriah the Hittite. And he'll come into this story here. And it's, you know, David betrayed a close friend, an ally, somebody that was very faithful to him in a way that goes beyond belief when you think about it. And yet somehow David had been so successful that he'd let that get to his head, and he was just going through the motions of being a follower of God and being a king. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, what would be the godly thing to do at that point? Revert your eyes. Not a difficult thing to do. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, David would have known exactly who this was. This is one of his army leaders. He had fought with Uriah the Hittite on numerous occasions. They were close to one another. So even at this point, he's inquired about her. Nothing terrible about that. It's like, you know, maybe he wants to send some lady down there to talk to her and say, be more modest or something, whatever, but that's not the way the story goes. David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Excuse me. Now, she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. He's probably thinking, no, that was a fun night. You know, no consequences, everything's good. We had a president at one point that used to use the police and then the Secret Service to go and bring women to him. He tried everything he could to hide, you know. It comes out. What does Scripture talk about? Be sure your sins will find you out. I mean, all of us would love to think that nobody sees our bad side. But part of what makes David a man after God's own heart, he allowed people to see this and wrote about it. And we'll find in Psalm 51 his heart reaction to God when Nathan comes and calls him out on it. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I'm pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab. Now, again, he's the leader, he's the king, he's the military leader. You'd think he would send word to Joab, send Uriah the Hittite home so that he can be with his wife, and I need to have a face-to-face with him and confess. But that's not where he's going with this. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. They had conversation. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him, but Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? This is the cover-up that David's trying to do. It's like, okay, if I can just send Uriah home, I'm sure he'll have relations with his wife. And then, you know, he's been in the battlefield for a while. He's got to miss her. She's very beautiful. They're going to go and have relations. And then he'll just assume he's the dad. Everything will be fine. Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." He's loyal to the soldiers he's fighting with. Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." Gets worse. Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. at David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. So here's Uriah. He's heading back. He's going to give this to his commander. Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. That's not an email that any leader wants to be read publicly. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. So Joab's just just following orders, right? Is there any responsibility on his part too? That's a different story. That we don't get to hear Joab's response if anybody came to him and said what you did was wrong. I'm pretty sure he knew what he did was wrong. You don't send your guys out to be killed unless there's some strategic reason, and I've still never understood that. But he's just following orders. We can always use that as an excuse. He instructed the messenger. He's sending a message back to David. When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? By the way, that's Jerubbaal is also known as Jerubbabel or Gideon. And that's Book of Judges. If you want to find the backstory to this backstory, you go to the Book of Judges. And didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Now this guy Abimelech was so embarrassed that somebody might find out he'd been killed by a woman, so he had his swordsman, his guard that was with him, take a spear and a sword and thrust it through him so that nobody would say that he'd been killed by a woman. The story still got out. Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. Now we're back. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Not sure which thing. Sleeping with somebody else's wife or having the guy killed or all the cover-up, everything. The Lord wasn't happy with him. By the way, that's not a line that we ever want to read about ourselves. The thing we did displeased the Lord. And yet, if we look in our own lives and we look at how we walk and how we talk and what we think, we all have to admit there's times where what we have done or thought or said or felt has displeased the Lord. That's why there's a body of Christ. We all kind of work with one another. We help one another. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, by the way, this is not an easy thing for Nathan to do. Here's a king that's already proven that he's willing to have his friends killed to cover up sin. And Nathan's being asked by God to go and talk to him, confront him, going to have an intervention. Not an easy thing. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Okay, this is a weird story. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. It's like, strange story, right? David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." In Romans it says the wages of sin is death. David's all up about that if it's somebody else. How many of us would love to see God produce justice for everybody except us? Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul numerous times, as recorded in Scripture. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And as history is recorded, that happened with one of his sons. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Although he continues to go on and saying that son that had been born to them was going to die, and there was a grief time, and read the rest of the story. It's remarkable. But at this point, the Lord had already forgiven David because he knew his heart. Doesn't mean that what he did was okay, and it doesn't mean there wasn't consequences. Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Wages of sin is death." It's pretty serious business. James, the little brother of Jesus, I love his writing. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." David knew this. He knew it. Nathan knew it. Everyone involved. It's like, you know, there's the proper response here would be death penalty. And yet, God shows mercy and God shows grace. So we go back to Psalm 51. It's on page 871 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along there. "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Well, before we get there, do the introduction again. "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." I know that it says David said, "I've sinned against the Lord," and then Nathan said, "The Lord's not going to hold it against you, you won't die." There probably was a lot of stuff that happened in between there. And this is one of the things. And I'm pretty sure that, you know, Nathan may have even been part of the hearing of this as David broke down and wrote a song right there unto God. have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. I love that, because we can ask for something from somebody, and if they don't have it, they can't give it to you. I suppose, you know, some of you are pretty wealthy, right? And, you know, I could go to James because he's got, like, all kinds of land and properties, and he's got, you know, equipment that he can do little side jobs and stuff with. He's got a full-time job, and he's doing all right. And I could go to James and say, James, I need $1 million. And he could say, I ain't got $1 million. But you can't go to God and say, I need something, and he can't say, I don't have it, because he's full of everything. So going to God, he's saying, have mercy on me, but it's according to your unfailing love. And David, oftentimes, as he's praying to God, he's reminding God of God's character. It's because of the character of God. Now, James has got the character. He'd give me $1 million if he had it. I know he would, you know. He's just that kind of a wonderful guy. But, you know, I could go to my dad and ask the same thing, except he's gone now. And we found out when he died, he didn't leave us $1 million. He didn't really leave us much anything. It was all good, though. You know, he left us love. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. There's the basis for God having mercy. God's got love that's deeper than anything we can imagine. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. He's not saying I didn't do it. A lot of times when people are going and asking for mercy, they're just saying, can you overlook my sin? God can't do that. He's a God of justice. But blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's an admittance there. He's confessing that he has sinned. And he's saying, Lord, I can't get rid of this sin on my own. Nobody around me can cause this to go away. It's all up to you, God. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, I have a little bit of a tough time with that statement, because obviously he'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against the people of Israel, he'd sinned against Bathsheba, you know. But the truth is, God's ultimately the one that we're violating his law when we do something. And against him, we're truly responsible. He's the one that makes everything right. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. A little side note on hyssop, that's the plant that they use to put the blood on either side of the door and above the door in Exodus before the angel of death came through. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He's deeply depressed from what he's done. He's overcome with his guilt. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is the creator. David is very aware at this point in his life he did not have a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit. He'd known what it was like to have a close relationship with God, spiritual connection, and yet it was gone, and he needed that renewed, rebuilt. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's asking for joy. He's been asking for being able to hear joy and gladness and to let his crushed bones rejoice. And he's just saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we lose our joy, part of the responsibility of the body of Christ is to bring each other joy, to bring joy to the world, joy all around us. There's nothing worse than a group of grumpy Christians pretending that they're holy and they're good. And yet, reality is they're probably like David, just as he's going into this prayer, it's like that they're recognizing how evil they are, and they're trying to hide it from everybody and don't want anyone to know. So they turn into real grumpy gusses, and they're not able to spread joy around. One of the most beautiful things is being around people that know the joy of the Lord. And no matter what's happening around them, calamity of all sorts, they can still demonstrate God's joy and His peace. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. If you can help me, Lord, then I can also pass that on to others so that sinners will turn back to you. He's serious about this. I mean, the fact that this made it into the Book of Psalms, it's a documentation of David's heart. He knows that he's not right without the Lord. He knows that he needs the Lord to create that joy. He needs the Lord to bring him the sustaining strength to carry him through. And if the Lord does that, he's willing to share this experience that he's gone through with others, so that sinners will turn back to you. Why would sinners want to turn back to God? Well, it's like, look, I was a terrible guy. I mean, I killed one of my best friends and took his wife, and God still came through and forgave me. And there's a strong testimony in that. And he can share that testimony with others, and they can know the heart of God. It doesn't make David look any better. It points to God, and he looks better. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. So this would kind of be the way that religious response to sin is, you know, you need to say five Hail Marys and, you know, six Our Fathers, and you better, you know, do this and this. And people can come up with a list of things to demonstrate repentance, and it's usually just kind of beating yourself up and, you know, David's saying, yeah, I could bring you sacrifice. I could do all this, but that's not what you really want. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. Broken spirit and a contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. You ever just been at the end of your wits and you don't know what to do and you're just in grief and crying? God loves that. Not that he wants you to be like that all the time, but it's like we approach him with nothing and he gives us everything. We come to him broken and he fixes us. May it please you to prosper Zion. He's recognized that he's past himself now at this point, and he's going to go back to his kingly responsibilities. He's finishing this psalm out with his people. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David recognizes that there is a place for all the religious stuff, but first our hearts have to be right. We can't go to God and do all the religious stuff and think that that's worth anything if our hearts are wrong. And as he processed through this and got his heart right, he's thankful to God, he's thankful to Nathan, and I'm sure many others, and he's able to move forward at this point. 1 John, this is the disciple that Jesus loved. He wrote a few epistles. He wrote the book of John and Revelation. In 1 John 1, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. This is another Psalm of David, by the way. see if there is any offensive way in me, like if we can't proofread properly. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father, thank you so much for this example that David set. Help us to not have to repent of such terrible, awful things, and yet, Lord, each day we find ourselves needing to come to you and repent and recognize that our hearts are not turned to you you have turned your heart to us. Help us to respond properly to your love, to your mercy, to your grace. Continue to have mercy on us on a daily basis, Lord. Amen.